Well, if you would, let's open our Bibles to the 10th chapter of the book of Genesis. Last week we read this table of nations, and I'm not going to put you through a reading of those names again, but we do want to make a few comments before we go on to chapter 11. This chapter is not intended to be a complete genealogy of Noah's descendants, but it is intended to be a clear outline of the development of the nations and of the peoples, especially as they relate to the nation of Israel and the history of Israel. And this is important for us to remember as well. When we think of the great nations that there are even today in this modern world and all the nations and empires that have filled the pages of history, sometimes it's easy for us to forget that God's plan has to do with the little nation of Israel, and that all that happens with the nations and to the nations and by the nations are directed, ruled, and overruled by the sovereignty of the Creator of heaven and earth. And of course, the reason that God chose the nation of Israel was in order to reveal His plan of redemption for the whole human race. But in order to execute that plan and that purpose, He chose and preserved and guards that little nation, that little people. And everyone else revolves around them. And though the Redeemer has come, and though Israel for a time has, they're in a state of rebellion against God and His purposes, God made certain promises to Abraham and his descendants, and He's going to keep those promises to that nation. There is going to be a remnant that comes from that people that will enter in into all of the earthly blessings that God promised Abraham. And so the purpose of these accounts and this table of nations that the Holy Spirit has preserved for us was first to remind Israel of where the nations came from and where they came from and who is directing the very history of man. Whenever I go up to my office, I usually take a shortcut through Tom and Patty's, Tom's Sunday school room there. And I don't know what he's teaching on, but on the board there, it has the word history, except for its hyphened, his story. And that truly is what history is all about. And these passages remind us of that God is executing His plan and His purpose. And so these descendants, those of Japheth, we know to be the Gentile nations that were the descendants that inhabited the north and west areas, the distant Gentile nations from the land of Canaan and from the nation of Israel. The descendants of Ham are those, of course, the descendants, many of them became the inhabitants of Canaan. We know the prophecy concerning them, that they would be the slaves of the descendants of Shem, which of course became, is where Abraham descended from, and therefore the nation of Israel. So all of these peoples that are listed here, their ancestry can be traced back to these descendants of Noah that survived the flood because of God's grace. God created man. He destroyed the human race with this judgment of flood because of their vileness and their continual thoughts and deeds of that were evil. But God showed grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He and his family survived. And all of the nations that we see today, all the peoples of the planet, they come because God showed grace to Noah. In Israel's day, all of the nations had their own god, their own idol. And chapters like this that we have in the book of Genesis, this 10th chapter, God was reminding Israel that Jehovah wasn't just Israel's God, just like all the other nations had gods. Jehovah was reminding Israel that He is the God of the nations, that they exist because of His grace, because of His providence, because of His sovereignty. And they would not even exist if it was not for Him. So He's not just the God of Israel, He's the God of the nations. And when Israel believed these accounts as they were revealed to Moses and as Moses recorded them under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, this passage would be of great comfort to Israel, and it should be a great comfort to us. Psalm 72. Let's read a couple of passages that emphasize these truths that I just stated to remind us that all of these great nations, these men that are listed here, they certainly left their mark on the human race in many different ways, their own exploits and then the nations that descended from them. They all left their mark on history. But the important thing to remember is that God directed all of them in order to fulfill His promises to the nation of Israel, and especially to the group where this revelation was first given, as they were coming into the land of Canaan and facing many of these nations that were descended from Ham. These promises, these truths that were revealed here, would have, if they believed them, which of course the generation that died in the wilderness didn't believe, but Joshua and Caleb, they believed that God was the God of the nations, and that God had given Canaan and these nations into Israel's hands. And so he said, Joshua and Caleb said, what's the big deal? God created everything from nothing. He created this land and He gave it to us. Psalm 72. Give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. He will judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. The mountains will bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He will bring justice to the poor of the people. He will save the children of the needy, and will break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear you, that is Jehovah, as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the grass before mowing, like showers that water the earth. In His days the righteous shall flourish, and abundance of peace until the moon is no more. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. Those who dwell in the wilderness will bow before Him, and His enemies will lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles will bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba will offer gifts. Yes, all kings shall fall down before Him. All nations shall serve Him, for He will deliver the needy when he cries, the poor also, and him who has no helper. He will spare the poor and needy, and will save the souls of the needy. He will redeem their life from oppression and violence, and precious shall be their blood in His sight. And he shall live, and the gold of Sheba will be given to him. Prayer also will be made for him continually, and daily he shall be praised. There will be an abundance of grain in the earth. On the top of the mountains, its fruits shall wave like Lebanon, and those of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. These things we need to remember. This is the coming kingdom of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. No matter what happens between now and then, we know the end. His name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in Him. all nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. David believed the Genesis account. David understood where the nations come from. David understood that Jehovah, his God, was Lord of the nations, and one day every knee would bow and every tongue would confess that he is the Lord forever. Deuteronomy 32, verses 7 and 9. All of those many nations, as they began to form and develop, as they began to fight and claim territories and conquer, and the shifting empires throughout history, man thought he was executing his purpose. Each conqueror thought, I'm conquering. I'm doing what I want to do. I'm all powerful. They did not realize, just as nations today do not realize, that God is directing all of these events in order to bring about his eternal purposes. First, with the church, the proclamation of the gospel, and then to exalt Israel as the head of the nations. Everything that you read, everything that you see happening before you, don't believe man's spin on what's happening. Don't panic. Don't worry about what this one or that one is doing, but just stop and rejoice that your God is the God of the nations, that he's almighty. Deuteronomy 32, verses 7 and 9. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father, and he will show you, your elders, and they will tell you. When the Most High divided their inheritance to the nations, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the boundaries of the peoples according to the number of who? The children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the place of his inheritance. This is something that God reminded Israel of over and over again. I've chosen you. You're special because I've chosen you. We have the promise given to us, if God be for you, who can be against you? Well, that promise Israel should have taken for themselves as well. Acts 17. The Apostle Paul himself stated these truths that have their foundation in Genesis chapter 10. Acts 17, verse 22. In preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, the Apostle Paul made these statements. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you." God who made the world and everything in it. Well, how does he know that? He believed the Genesis account, didn't he? God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. These things weren't left to happenstance. God directed them so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. Now, how did he see to it that these nations would seek him by preserving the nation of Israel, that the Messiah, that the Redeemer might come through that nation. He doesn't go into all of that, but that's the foundation of what he's saying. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And then, of course, some of them began to mock and to laugh. But this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you see how important it is to have a fundamental understanding of the book of Genesis? You can't fully grasp even the most simple elements of the gospel if you do not believe the Genesis account. But the Apostle Paul preached those fundamental truths from the book of Genesis, from the Old Testament scriptures. All of these men and these nations that descended from Noah's sons, they left their mark on history, but they did not realize that they were simply instruments of God who was writing the story of his son through the nation of Israel, but coming to that promised seed of Abraham, the Lord Jesus Christ. So God rules and overrules all of the plans and the schemes of men. Israel should have constantly rejoiced in their election by Jehovah. They should have walked in confidence and boldness because of who their God was. But they didn't, most of the time. These same statements should also be our confidence and our boldness. The God of Israel is my God. And he's made some great and precious promises, as Peter tells us, to me as a child of God. And no matter what men devise, no matter what nations, no matter how powerful they are, there are things that, I don't know if any of you have been watching the Olympics. I've been watching quite a bit of it and saw the opening ceremonies. And it's overwhelming to think of the power and the magnitude of these nations. You know, we're just seeing it in a sports arena. But, you know, even that opening ceremony, that was impressive, what man can do. And we're going to see a little bit of that in chapter 11 as well. And it makes us feel so little and insignificant in the broad spectrum of things. But then I remember the one who created everything from nothing, the one who shapes all of these nations and their empires and their boundaries, is the one who's in charge of my life. And if God be for me, who can be against me? What circumstance? What situation? These things are so basic, and yet they are, that's the power of Christian living when you take God at his word. Proverbs 19, verse 21. If these things are just Sunday school stories to you, you will have a form of godliness, but you'll not know anything about the power thereof. But faith is not just a mental consent to these things, these stories. It is a revelation of who God is and who you are in Christ. Proverbs 19, verse 21, there are many plans in a man's heart, nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. What God has purposed concerning you, that's what will result. And we know that how many things? All things work together for our good. Oh, but you don't know this guy at work, this gal at work, she is mean. He is just out to get... I don't care. The nation of Russia could be against you. It doesn't matter. God is on your side. Do you believe that? Am I just being dramatic here? This is the reality of faith in Jesus Christ. Acts 15. God is working His purpose in this church age. The disciples understood it in this council as they examined the facts and the evidence. In Acts 15, verse 13, "And after they had become silent, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for His name. And with this the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, After this I will return, and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will set it up, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does all these things. Known to God from eternity are all his works." What a wonderful comfort is ours in the midst of a very confused world, so many uncertainties that we don't know the answer to. You know, if we pretend that we do, and if our boldness is because we know this is going to happen and this is what... If that's your boldness, you're going to fall flat on your face. My boldness is, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I know the outline and I know the end. But I know in between now and then, God will take care of me, because He sent His Son to die for my sin. Jesus is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And that is a comfort. Chapter 11. Verses 1 to 9. Remember who your father is. Remember who your elder brother is. Verses 1 to 9 of chapter 11 of Genesis. "Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, Come, let us build ourselves a city, and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, Indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth." Now obviously the events of chapter 11 preceded chronologically the table of nations in chapter 10. But they're simply given to us here as a transition as we get ready to see the call of Abraham and his descendants, which the rest of the book of Genesis deals with. But in Genesis chapter 10, remember in verses 31 and 32, and several times in the chapter, it talks about their languages and lands and their nations. In other words, the divisions had already taken place as we read the accounts in chapter 10. But now in chapter 11, we see how all of that came about. We have recorded for us a very key understanding. We have recorded the key for understanding the subsequent history of the human race, and also the key to understanding the end of the human race as we know it on this planet. Once again, Genesis holds the seeds of truths that are later fully revealed. But you need to understand and believe what's recorded here in chapter 11. All of the development of the nations over the time of history, the wars, the arrogance of the nations against God that we see today, they have their birth right here in chapter 11. We understand how the human race will come to its final judgment and final defeat because we see the seed of it here in chapter 11. When you get to the book of Revelation and you read about Mystery Babylon, you won't be able to comprehend it if you don't understand Genesis chapter 11. Because the end is what we see is the product and the fruit of this seed of Genesis chapter 11 in the Tower of Babel. To understand the sin of rebellion and arrogance that was manifested by the human race by the building of this tower will cause us to understand why the nations are like they are. We need to remember three things to understand their sin and their rebellion. The first thing we need to remember is Genesis 9:1, God's command to Noah. What did God tell Noah and his descendants to do? Genesis 9:1, so God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. In other words, they were to be scattered over all the earth. It was God's plan for them to inhabit the entire planet. And that was his command to Noah. It wasn't a suggestion. It was a command. The second thing we need to remember about this tower that was built, the details aren't given to us here, but history makes it clear that these towers were temples that were used to worship creation. The archaeologists called them ziggurats, which were towers. There were many of them. The ruins are found throughout Mesopotamia. And they were used to worship creation, specifically astrology and other idols as well. But these ruins of these towers are found throughout this region. And they were often dedicated to this idolatry. So you have first a direct disobedience to God's command. And now we see the human race in a very short time ignoring the reality of their own creator. And then the third thing we need to remember is man's pride. Verse 4 of Genesis 11. Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens, that is to be high and impressive and magnificent. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. We don't want that to happen. But that's what God commanded. It's also important to remember the mastermind behind these activities. We were given a glimpse of that man in Genesis 10, in verses 8 to 10, a man by the name of Nimrod. This great rebellion had a leader. Verses 8 to 10, Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was what? Babel, Erech, Akkad, Calneh, in the land of Shinar. Under the leadership of this man Nimrod, much of the human race, though probably not all, there's always that remnant of faith, but the vast majority of the human race, in direct rebellion to God's command to Noah, felt it was in their best interest to form a strong political and religious union in order that they might become great and powerful. Any of these thoughts and ideas sound familiar? In order to preserve themselves and to make themselves great, they said, we need this union. It was a political union. They were forming a nation right in this area. Let's just be one big people. Power. Nimrod at the head. And it was also religious in nature. They felt they knew better than God. God said, this is in the best interest of the human race. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And they said, no, that's not a good plan. Let's stay here. Let's be a unit. It was a direct rebellion against God. They believed that they could accomplish greatness and strength and power by doing it their way instead of God's. 2 Corinthians 5. The human race felt that God's way would leave them weak and scattered and vulnerable. And they said, that's just not a good way to do it. Our way is better. And this is the blindness of sin. God had a plan for the human race. God's plan was that they scatter and fill the planet. But His plan was to reconcile the world to Himself. He knew what He was doing, and He knew how He was going to do it. And in 2 Corinthians 5, we've got the advantage of such clear revelation of that purpose. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, not man. They're of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. See, that's what they didn't get. Their problem was not how to stay together and be strong. The problem was they were sinful and vile and self-destructive from within. This is why empire after empire, after being so strong and dominant, the Babylonian, the Mede-Persian, the Romans, the Grecian, after so much power, what happened? The reality of sin destroyed them as well. But God has a plan. That God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. If we don't make the connection between the rebellion of the Tower of Babel and what they were rebelling against, this plan of reconciliation, then we miss it. Just like those at the Tower of Babel missed it. God's plan is not going to work. We've got a better plan. No, God's plan leads to eternal glory. There are many aspects to this plan. We'll have to close with just these thoughts. They wanted power and greatness and basically immortality. Let's make a name for ourselves that will last forever. What's God's plan for you? I'm an heir of God. Joint heir with Christ if I suffer with Him. A joint heir with the heir of all things, the one who created everything from nothing. That was God's plan from before the foundation of the world. That's what these rebellious men rejected when they said, you know, God's way is not the right way. That's what they rejected. But you and I, when we said yes to Jesus Christ, we were saying, God, my way doesn't bring life. It brings death. But your way brings eternal glory. I'm glad I can rest in that tonight, aren't you? I'm glad for these revelations of God being over all of these things. Man's history, it's interesting. I've, since getting out of school, I've become quite a history enthusiast. I'm fascinated by all of the events and individuals, even the vile ones. It's just, wow, they accomplished a lot. Much of it was just plain evil, but they were able to do a lot. They built this tower from nothing, their ingenuity, and God Himself. He says, you know, man can do just about anything he puts his mind to. And I think history has proven that, hasn't it? We put a man on the moon, machines, robots on Mars. Anything man puts his mind to, he can do. But the sad thing is, it's all in direct rebellion against the authority and the sovereignty of God. And it will not pan out. It's coming to an end. And the wonderful thing that we know is that we're going to be on the winning side. That's why the world doesn't shame me. They try. They try to embarrass me and ridicule me with their laughing at my faith. I know what's coming. And I am on the winning side. And so I boldly stand with Christ. I boldly stand with the sound doctrine of the Word of God. Well, let's stand. We'll be dismissed.